1 Samuel, as you know, we're looking at the life of David on Wednesday nights and learning principles that will help us be people that have a heart after God's own heart. And tonight we look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you sometimes need the deliverance of God in your life? Go through trouble, go through difficulty, a hard place, some burden, some sin. You just need the deliverance of God. Well, the good news is our God is a God who delights in delivering His people. And that's what we learn here in 1 Samuel 23. David, up until this point in our study of his life, we see him overcome so many difficulties, so many heartaches, so many problems that he's had to face. For 10 years, he's been considered an outlaw. He's been really running for his life. And he's now living from cave to cave with enemies all around him. Saul's chasing him, wants to kill him. And David needs the deliverance of God, and we're going to see how that God will deliver David. You know, the main character of the Old Testament is really God, isn't it? It's all about the works of God. And this is what we're going to see here. God will deliver David, and David, in turn, will be used by God to deliver others. And we learn from this a great principle here in this whole chapter. When God delivers us, it's not so that we can just sit, soak, and sour. It's so that we can be used to deliver other people. God blesses us that we might be a blessing. And we're going to see this in the life of David. He delivers us from our sins, our failures, that he might use us as instruments in the lives of other people. Now, we know that if deliverance ever comes, it's going to be God who does it, right? But what a privilege to be used by the Lord to help in delivering others from whatever burden or trouble they might be in. Now, with that in mind, what I want you to see in our chapter tonight, chapter 23, are basically four instruments that God uses to deliver David. And these are still the instruments that God uses to work in our life to deliver us when we are having difficulties or troubles. And again, look at your own life. And you might think tonight, can God deliver me out of it? He absolutely can. And these are some of the things that the Lord uses, just a few of them. If you're taking notes, write down number one, God uses preaching. He uses proclamation to deliver. Look in chapter 23 and look at verse 1. Let's kind of look at the story now. The Philistines are coming to attack a town called Keilah. And this was located just a few miles south of the Cave of Adullam. Now, where's the Cave of Adullam? That's where David was living in at this point. He was living in a cave, you know, because he was hiding from Saul. And this city is a walled city. And David hears about this. And this city is vulnerable to the attack. Look in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." So this city is kind of located in a place where it's very vulnerable. You say, why is that? Well, because it's located really on the border of Judah, not far from the city of Gath. Is that city Gath? Ring a bell? I mean, that's a Philistine city. That's where Goliath is from, not very far from Gath. And so because it's on the borderline, it's very easy to attack for the Philistines. It's very vulnerable lying there on the edge, on the borderline. And we could kind of learn a spiritual lesson out of this. You know, Satan will attack borderline believers, those who are not fully committed to God. If you're living on the border, on the edge, you know, there are some Christians that they just kind of live on the edge. They don't sin, they don't cross the line, but they get as close to it as they can. Or they don't live in the world, but they live as close to the world or as being worldly as they can without really crossing over the line. If that's your situation, you're vulnerable for the attacks of Satan. Here's this group of people. They're living right on the border of the enemy. But also, there's another thing about this city that makes them easy to attack or something somewhere that the Philistines want to attack. And that is, it's a fruitful place. This is a harvest time. The Philistine armies are looking for food. And this is a city that was very bountiful in their harvest. And so the production of grain was very fruitful there. And so these two factors made them somewhat appealing to the Philistines. They were close to their border. They were fruitful. And by the way, there's another lesson there. If you're a fruitful Christian, just know this. Satan will attack you. He's not going to leave you alone. If you're doing great things for the Lord, he'll attack you as well. But now notice David hears about this. And he wants to do something about it. In verse 1, David spies around and they see what's happening and they report to David that this city of Keilah is about to be robbed. Their threshing floors are about to be robbed by the Philistines. Now, David is not someone who says, well, it's none of my business. It's not my problem. That's their problem. David sees himself as someone who's to bear one another's burdens. And really, David is already acting like a king. When you think about it, Saul should have already sent soldiers there to guard this town, this city. And it's a walled city, but he still should have sent soldiers there. But he doesn't, because Saul is consumed with killing David, finding David. But David, he sees this and he wants to do something about it. He could have just rode past the city and said, you know, they're on their own. I'm running from Saul. I got my own problems. But David doesn't do that. So what does he do? He seeks the Lord. And this is another lesson we learn. Look at verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, again, David is seeking the will of God. Here's another lesson we learn. We should frequently pause and seek God. We should ask Him for His guidance. And this is what David does here. He doesn't just go in and attack the city, but he wants to know what the Lord wants him to do. And so he seeks the Lord. He inquires of the Lord, and God gives him the answer. And God says, go and smite these Philistines. Now, the questions that commentators and scholars have debated is this. How did David inquire of the Lord? How did he get God's answer? You know, if you'll notice, the priest, Abiathar, who wears the linen ephod, and the ephod is where they would kind of discern the will of God. You know, they had the two stones in it that they would use, cast lots, and find out God's will. He wasn't with David at this point. David doesn't have any priest there. He doesn't really come to David's camp until verse 6, after David spares Keilah. Then Abiathar, the priest that was left of the house of Ahimelech, you remember Saul killed all the priests except for this one who escaped. But he wasn't with David at this time. And so the question is, how did David inquire of the Lord? He didn't have a priest in his camp. Well, the answer is pretty simple to me. He didn't have a priest in his camp, but he did have a prophet there. And what was the prophet's name? His prophet's name was Gad. In fact, back up to chapter 22 and look in verse number 5. Remember this scene when people are coming around David? He's at the cave of Adullam. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee unto the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. And so he did have this prophet with him. And this prophet had come to David when he was in the cave, along with other 400 men. You remember that scene where these men are in debt, or they're discouraged, or they just want a leader, and they become followers of David. Well, the prophet Gad is there. And you know what? He's giving David the word of God. He's telling David what God is telling him. And so what's helping David at this point is he's hearing the word of God. He's hearing it from a prophet. God is giving the word, and David is listening. In fact, in chapter 22, verse 5, he tells David, you know, David, you need to get out of here, go into the land of Judah if you don't, thus and such. And so David listens and he obeys. He hears the prophet's voice and he does what the prophet says. So how does God deliver? He uses His word, the simple preaching of His word. You ever notice how God seems to send the right person with the right message at the right time to give us something that we really need to hear? You ever notice that? There's been many times I've been sitting in the pew and I've heard the preaching from our family pastor, Pastor Johnson, and I kind of wonder, who told him that about, you know, what I'm going through? You know, sometimes we think preachers have a private investigators out looking at people's lives. And sometimes people come to me and say, did my wife talk to you before your sermon today? No, that's not what happens. You know what? The Word of God is just sufficient. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows how to give the right message at the right time. And Gad tells David, depart from here. And David was delivered at that point. Friend, I want to tell you, I can't deliver you from anything, but God's Word certainly can deliver you. If you'll listen to it, really what we learn from David is David, he takes God's word seriously. Look in verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, he inquired of the Lord, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And so David took the words of the prophet seriously. He listened. He obeyed. He was a man who was guided by God's word. Later, David will write, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, when you give me your word, I follow it. It tells me the path I need to go. It guides me in my life. That's the same with us. Listen seriously to the preaching of God's word, not because of the messenger so much, but because of the power of the message itself. You should listen. You should hear. You should test it to make sure it is of God. Test it according to the scripture to make sure, like the Bereans did, to see whether these things are so. And friend, when you receive the Word of God, you need to listen, because God uses His Word to speak to hearts. Secondly, don't let others cause you to doubt. Look at verse 3. And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if I come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Now the other men were afraid. David was ready to go down and protect the people in that city. But the rest of the men, they were afraid. And they were doubting, whether David really had a word from God. "David, are you sure? I mean, it's bad enough running from Saul here in Judah, let alone going down to that city where the Philistines are and having to deal with them." And so they were afraid. They were actually questioning David. They were doubting what God had told David. Did you know that Satan will cause you to doubt the word that God gives to you sometimes? Satan will try to pull away the seed that God has planted in your heart. It might be that God has spoken to you through His Word about a certain thing, and then maybe you share with others, and others could cause you to doubt. They say, "Oh, what about this? Or what about that?" And next thing you know, you're doubting the Word of God that God has given to you. Don't let others cause you to doubt it. There are many young people that grow up in a Christian home, in a Christian church, and they hear the Word of God. They're given a strong foundation. And when they get out into the world and they hear the philosophies and the ideas of the world, sometimes they doubt what they've been taught. They doubt it. Don't let others cause you to doubt what God has taught you, the truth of God's Word. And also, another thing we learn from David, don't be too proud to reaffirm the truth that you learned. Because what does David do? Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. David went back again, the Bible says. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand." So what does he do? He goes back. He listens to the same word again. This is the same sermon again. Don't be discouraged if you hear the same sermon preached again. You need it a second time. In fact, you might need it a third time. I don't know about you, but I don't always get something the first time I hear it. I need for someone to give it to me again and again. And what that does is that reaffirms the truth. And by the way, did you know that that's part of the calling of preaching and pastoring, is to constantly remind you of things that you already know? I doubt very seriously I can tell you something that you haven't already heard or perhaps learned. But you know what? You need to hear it again. You need to be established in the truth. 2 Peter 1:12 says this. Peter said, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them." Now, you already know them. But what will happen? You'll be established in the present truth. That's why we come to God's house and we get under God's Word, because we need to be told again and again. We need to be reminded. And so David goes back to the prophet and God says the same thing again. And then David leads his men from this point on. Now, I like David at this point. He doesn't try to manipulate the men. He doesn't give his own reasoning. He doesn't do any of that. He just goes back. He hears the Word of God. And the basis of his leadership is based on what God tells him from His Word. That's spiritual leadership. We follow the Lord because this is what God told us to do. And David obeys God at this point. And look in verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, God honors David. He does exactly what He promised. When David obeyed, the enemy was defeated, and there was a great slaughter. David carries away from this battle, the Bible says, livestock, which in that barter economy is like money. There's great spoils as a result. Now, David wasn't doing it for the spoils. He was just obeying God. He was trying to do the right thing. But I want to tell you something. When you obey God and you do the right thing, God will reward you for it. And so David carries away a reward here. And God uses David, who has been delivered in the past by God. God uses him to deliver these people. God uses the preaching of His Word. When we hear it, when we obey it, when we do it, God will use that as an instrument of deliverance in the lives of people. Number two, God uses prayer to deliver. He uses prayer, not only the proclamation or preaching of the Word, but He uses prayer. Look in chapter 23, look in verse 6. Now it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with his ephod in his hand. Notice that. Here's the priest now, and he comes to David's camp now, and he is added to the number. Now David has a prophet in camp, and now he has a priest in his camp with an ephod. And verse 7, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by the entering of a town that hath gates and bars. So now we're going to see how David is delivered, but it's through prayer is the means that God uses to deliver David here. Because what happens, Saul's informed. He hears that David is now at the city of Keilah. It's a walled city, so David's inside the city. And if Saul can get there in time before David gets outside of the gates, what is he? He's trapped, right? And that's what Saul's thinking here. If I can get down there, he will be shut in. And so in verse 8, and Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, David knows that Saul's after him. He's not stupid. And he kind of hears through his spies that Saul is coming after him. And he's suspicious of the people of that city. He's wondering, if Saul comes, will these people protect me? Or will they deliver me over into Saul's hands? You know, Saul has already made himself known. Remember, he killed 85 priests without hesitation. Now, why would he hesitate to kill the people of this city? And so these people know about this. And so David's wondering, are these people going to deliver me over by being afraid of Saul? And so now he needs guidance. He's kind of in danger. So look what he does in verse number 9. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And then in verse 12, then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Wow, that's good gratitude for you. Yeah, they're going to turn you over. If Saul comes, you know, that's what they're going to do. So David seeks the Lord. He prays. He seeks the face of God. Now remember, the priest has this ephod. You say, what's in the ephod? There's a little, it's a kind of a breastplate behind it. There's a little pouch in it, or two stones, Urim and Thummim. And then you just take those stones out. You ask yes or no questions. Lord, will Saul come? Yes. Lord, will these men deliver me over? Yes. The way the stones land. The Bible says in Proverbs, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And this is how God made his will known in this time of redemptive history in the Old Testament. And so David gets this counsel, these answers from the Lord. Now, what the writer here, 1 Samuel, what he's trying to, the writer of 1 Samuel is trying to teach us here at this point is that David is pursuing divine counsel from God. He's using the ephod, but he's praying. He's seeking the face of God. He's dependent upon the Lord at this stage of his life. Before, we kind of saw where David slipped a little in his faith and he kind of had a panic attack. Now, however, his faith has been renewed. And now he's seeking the Lord. His full dependence is on God. And this is the whole idea here. David, this military hero, this great leader, is not going to do anything until he hears from God what he's supposed to do. And he's seeking the Lord. And he's walking with God at this point. He is seeking God daily. And this is the lesson that we need to take from this. Let me ask you a question. Are you seeking the Lord daily in your life? Are you going to God and asking God for his guidance? Are you reading the Word of God and praying and seeking his face every day? This is what David's doing now. He's walking with the Lord. But also, I think there's another contrast here. If you remember in our study, the writer of Samuel is constantly giving us a contrast between Saul and David. Now, here's another one right here. It's kind of glaring. Saul has no relationship to God. David, however, is seeking the Lord. Saul has no priests. In fact, what did Saul do to the priests? He killed them all. David has a priest now, and he protects this priest, and he values him, and he's getting guidance through this priest. Saul has an evil spirit that's influencing him. David is a man who's filled with the Spirit of God. So David is guarded and guided by the Word of God. Saul has rejected the Word of God. And so we see the contrast here. Walter Chantry wrote this about this. He said, isolated, talking about Saul, isolated from God's servants and the means of grace, evil Saul had the company of evil spirits who manipulated his moods, his words, his actions. Under demonic influence, Saul became a man driven to kill his God-appointed successor. So he's being influenced by evil men, ungodly men, while David is being influenced by godly men. And God instructs David and God guides David as David seeks the face of the Lord in prayer. Look at verse number 12, or actually verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go there, so he didn't go there since David left. In verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Think about that. Every day. Saul's seeking him. Saul's hunting him. But what's David do? He seeks God. And notice where it says, but God delivered him not into his hand. So God's guiding David. Every day Saul's saying, I'm going to get him. And every day David's saying, Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? And God just keeps delivering him. He keeps delivering him. Why? Because David keeps praying. He keeps seeking the Lord. You know, a lot of times we are in trouble because we don't seek God's face. We don't ask for His direction. Each day we should say, Lord, guide me today. If you're here tonight and you need deliverance, the first thing you should be doing is praying and seeking the face of God. God, what should I do? Give me your wisdom. Help me to know what you would have me to do. Guide me, instruct me. David does this every day, and God keeps David away from Saul. And God will not allow Saul to harm David. David is seeking the face of God. He is instructed in what to do. Now, some might think, well, now, wait a minute. David had a priest with these two stones. We don't have Urim and Thummim, you know, to use. We don't have stones to cast onto the ground. What do we have today? This is not the way God guides us today. But I want to tell you something, friend. We have something better. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Word of God. And the Bible says the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. One time a preacher preached on the two stones, and one young Christian came to the older preacher and said, you know, I wish I had the two stones of Urim and Thummim to determine the mind of God. And he said, well, you have the Word of God, and I just take up the promises of God's Word, and I just use them and thumb them as I go through the Bible. I just have the Word of God. You know what else we have? We have the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. Write down Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And I love that phrase, led by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit guides us. He leads us. So you know something about the Holy Spirit? He's very gentle in the way He does it. He never shouts or shoves. He always gently leads us and guides us with a still small voice. I believe that the Holy Spirit can impress upon us things that He would want us to do when we're walking in the Spirit. When our motives are pure. And by the way, whenever the Spirit of God leads you, it is never against the revealed Word of God. It is always in harmony with what God has already said. In fact, the Spirit of God will use the Word of God. He will bring it to your mind, to your heart. He will remind you of principles, perhaps sermons, that you heard maybe weeks or months ago, or even years ago. He might remind you of spiritual truth. John Newton said this, talking about this, how the Lord guides. He said, how then may the Lord's guidance be expected? In general, He guides and directs His people by affording them in answers to prayer the light of His Holy Spirit, which enables them to understand and to love the Scriptures, the Word of God, and to furnish us with just the right principles, the right apprehensions to regulate our judgments and affections, and thereby influence and direct our conduct. And that's so true. The Spirit of God uses His Word, and He will impress things upon us. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the peace of God. The Bible says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. And the word rule there means umpire, referee, arbitrator. You see, the peace of God, when we do something wrong, the peace of God will let us know. You say, how? There'll be the absence of that peace. He will, kind of like an umpire does, he'll call a foul. He'll call a strike against us. Or like a referee in the NFL, he'll throw the yellow flag on the field of our hearts, so to speak. There will be the absence of that peace, and that will be a no from God. But then there's also the wisdom of God, which is just sanctified common sense. You know, when we get saved, God renews our mind. And as we're reading the Scripture and we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. And you know why God gives us a renewed mind, the mind of Christ? Because He wants you to use it. And so, friend, if your motives are right and you're walking in the Spirit and you're obeying what you know to obey, then you can use your mind, use your own reason to determine the will of God. Don't be afraid to do that. J.I. Packer said this, "Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it." And that's so true. So when we pray, God will answer us. He'll answer us through His Word, through the Spirit of God in us, through the peace of God, through wisdom. But let me give you the third thing that God uses to deliver us. Now, we see how God used prayer to deliver David here. He uses preaching. God uses prayer. But God will also use other people in our life. Other people. Because what happens in verse 15? Or actually, verse 16 is where we start. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David." Now, David in verse 15 is dwelling now in the wilderness of Ziph, in a forest there, in a wooded area. And Jonathan hears of this, and he goes down. And notice it says in verse 16, "and strengthens his hands in God." Now, Ziph was a town 15 miles southeast of Keilah in the wilderness. And this was kind of a destitute area, kind of next to the Dead Sea. If you ever went over there and just saw this desolate area, you would wonder, how in the world could David live here? This is incredibly difficult to survive in. And so this is something that I think that David is going through now, where he's really kind of just down. I mean, he's in this desolate place. He's discouraged, perhaps, and he needs a little bit of encouragement. And what does God do? God sends Jonathan to him. In verse 16, he goes down to David. And notice the phrase in verse 16, "he strengthened his hand in God." That's a beautiful phrase there. David's hand was probably trembling as he runs from Saul. But there's a sense in which what this means is Jonathan takes David's hand and he kind of puts it in God's hand, in a way, is what it's talking about there. He commends him to God. He strengthens his hand in God. How does he do that? He does that by simply reminding David of the promises of God. Look at verse 17. "And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So he's just there for that brief time, but in that brief time, he encourages David. You know what this reminds me of, yet again, how we need people in our life to encourage us in the things of God. We need people in our life that will help in this thing of deliverance. God puts people in our lives at the right time to help us. I was reading about the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He knew the value of brotherhood and fellowship in the church. He was a German scholar and preacher right around the time when Germany was turning to the influence of Hitler. And he was encouraged to leave Germany because his life was in danger and go to the U.S. and study there and stay there because it was safe. And he did that. He left Germany. He studied in the U.S. But he began to hear about the oppression and the persecution of Christians in Germany. And he decided that there were people over there that needed him. And so, much to the chagrin and against the advice of many of his friends, he decided to leave the safety of the United States to go back to Nazi Germany. And he lived in an underground church, teaching in an underground seminary, preparing ministers to minister in a very difficult time. And eventually, it led to him being caught and being executed. But this is the words that he wrote in his book called Life Together. He's talking about, you know, community. He said this, "The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. And that's so very true. We need to encourage with the word of God. And this is what Jonathan does. He just reminds David about the promises of God. And thank God for the people that God puts in our lives at the right time to be there to encourage us with the word. And you know what? When God puts people like that into your life, you should listen. You shouldn't just take that carelessly. That is a gift from God when God puts people like that into your life. And by the way, teenagers, that includes your parents. You know, your parents are not half as dumb as you think they are. They're a whole lot smarter. They have wisdom. And I believe that's a gift that God gives to teenagers. You know, you young ladies, your mother can look over a guy and figure him out in 10 seconds. It might take you 24 hours. She has more wisdom. And your fathers have wisdom. And so God uses people that he puts in our life to help bring deliverance to us. This is what happened to David. David is delivered from his discouragement. Now let me give you a fourth and final one. God uses preaching. He uses prayer. He uses people to bring deliverance to us. But also he uses providence. Now the next verses that we're going to look at from verses 19 on down to the end is describing David in a dangerous situation, but the Lord again is going to deliver him. Notice what happens. There's the betrayal of the Ziphites. Look in verse 19. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds, in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hands." Now here's David, he's dwelling near Ziph, and the people there, the Ziphites, they go to Saul at Gibeah, and they say, "David is among us." Now let me give you a little background, this is crucial. The village of Ziph was in the territory of the tribe of Judah. Let me ask you a question, who was from Judah? David. This was his home tribe. He probably was expecting that his home tribe people would protect him. But no, he's betrayed again. Just like the people in the city of Keilah betray him, now he's being betrayed again. They sell him out. They say, "Saul, David is down here with us. We're going to try to help you get him. We're going to deliver him into your hand." And notice what Saul says. We see the blessing of Saul in verse 21. And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord." Isn't that kind of crazy that he would say that? What right, Saul, do you have to say, "Blessed be of the Lord"? He hasn't anything to do with God. "For ye have compassion on me." And so in his twisted spiritual thinking and doing this wickedness, he gives them a blessing from the Lord. Well, the Lord didn't have anything to do with what was going on here. But this shows you his mindset. And then he says, he sends back scouts. Look in verse 22. "Go, I pray you, and prepare yet. And know and see his place where his haunt is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. And see therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself. And come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. So what happens, Saul sends them back and says, "Look, you be my spies. You tell me where David is. Get word to me of his location. When I find him, we'll come down and we'll get him." And so that's exactly what they do. In verse 25, they find out that David takes refuge in a rock there in a place called Maon. Look at verse 25. "Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon." So what happens? Saul gets a fix on David's location. Oh, he's in the wilderness of Maon. He's at a rock. And actually, the Hebrew is articular. It reads, "the rock." He's at the rock, at Maon. This was obviously a well-known landmark. This was a mountain that was known, a big rock. And David is hiding there in that rock. And Saul hears about it. And so he goes down to get David. So kind of picture this in your mind. Here's this huge rock. Here's David on one side. Here's Saul on the other side. And in between them is this rock. And this rock is literally protecting David from Saul. You might want to say David is literally between a rock and a hard place here. Because notice in verse 26, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. And for Saul and his men come past David and his men round about to take them. So what does Saul do? He kind of divides his army. So here's David on this side and Saul on this side. So Saul divides his army and they're kind of coming around to get David, kind of in a pincer movement there. And David is going to be trapped. There's going to be armies on each side of him. And so it looks like Saul's finally going to get him. This is the end for David. But something happens. Look in verse 27. I call it, here's the battle up from the Philistines in verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah, Hamah, Lakot. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in En-Gedi. So you get the picture? Right when the armies are ready to close in on David and get him finally, right at that very moment, a messenger comes to Saul and says, Saul, you got to get back home. The Philistines are attacking. You got to withdraw here. Now, you would think this was something really important because Saul didn't care enough to protect the city of Keilah. This had to be something really important. Perhaps the Philistines were attacking Saul's hometown in Gibeah. This was something that got Saul's attention to where he could no longer pursue David. So immediately, he calls his men off, and they have to go out to meet the Philistines. You say, what is this? Don't we see the providential hand of God here? God, and the irony is, God uses the Philistines, the enemies, here to protect David. Because they attack this place at just the right time so that David is saved, he's spared. And so this is God's providence here that delivers David. He intervenes on his behalf. And so, and look in verse 28, it says where they call that place Selah, Hamah, Lakot, which is Hebrew. It simply means, it's the idea of a smooth rock or a slippery rock. Or we could call it like this, the rock of slipping away, because David slipped away. And we also could call this the rock of escape. The rock of escape. Because David escaped. Or better yet, the rock of deliverance. And this was in honor of God's deliverance. And in honor of that, they named this rock then. And for thereon, it's now known with this name, Selah, Hamah, Lakot, the rock of escape. The rock of deliverance. No wonder so many times in the Psalms, David says, the Lord is my rock. He's my rock. He's my deliverer. He's my fortress. Our God is a God who delivers. And this is what we see again and again. Now, again, the application to you tonight is this. I don't know what problem you might have, what trouble you're facing, what bondage you're wrestling with. I promise you this, that God will deliver you. If you come to Him for help, He will deliver you. He is a rock of deliverance. For those who go to Him, for those who depend upon Him, for those who will hear His word and take it seriously and not cause others to make you doubt it, for those who will obey God's word, for those who will seek His face daily, and those who trust in His providence and His hand, God is a deliverer for you. So again, I ask you, what do you need deliverance from tonight? What is that area? I read this story today about Prince William, Britain's prince, who was second in line to the throne. I read that back in September 2013, his father, Prince Charles, completed a 3-year stint as a Royal Air Force helicopter pilot. And in March 2015, the 32-year-old Prince took up his job as an ambulance pilot for the air services there. And when that happened, it made news all over that here's this prince now who has a new job, and his job is to be a helicopter pilot to come in emergency situations and to help people out. He was going to get paid $59,000 a year to do that. And, of course, he was going to donate all that to charity because he didn't need the money. Now, that simple story made news. But you know what? The story of the Bible is far more compelling and surprising. The King of Kings, not just a commander of a helicopter, the King of Kings came to this earth named Jesus Christ. He descended into this mess called this earth, and he died to rescue us. Now, friend, that's news. He came as our deliverer, and he is your deliverer tonight. Jesus is our rock of deliverance, if you'll trust him. Now, let me close. Go to Psalm 54. We're going to close by looking at this psalm, just a few verses. You say, why are we looking at this? Because this is the psalm that David wrote on this occasion, when he was delivered by God here at the rock at Maon. He then wrote this psalm, Psalm 54. I just want you to see it. Notice verse 1, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, and cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. And listen to verse 7. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. He hath delivered me out of all trouble. And friend, that's what God does. And that's what he'll do for you. He will deliver you. Would you give him the opportunity to do that? Let's bow for prayer tonight. So, Lord, we thank you that indeed you are our deliverer. And I pray for these, your people tonight, Lord, who may be facing some troubles, some difficulties. Maybe some people here tonight that are in bondage, some kind of bondage. And, Lord, they need your deliverance. And they need to hear your word. They need to seek your face daily. And they need to keep their heart protected from others who would cause them to doubt your word. And Father, they need to depend and wait upon your providence, your deliverance in their life. Lord, give them great faith. Give them the grace to continue to seek you until that deliverance comes. Lord, we know that you are our rock of deliverance. And Lord, may we claim this tonight for those who are in need. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many will say, I'm claiming that tonight. I need the deliverance of God. I'm claiming it in my life. Father, you know every heart here, every circumstance, and you know what they need. And so I pray, Lord, that you would indeed, through your grace and your power and your strength, give deliverance to your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.